He was just a small brown dog. Not very big. He was doomed to die. There was no way out. No way of escape. Joe, who was age 13, was on the way home, but he lived on a mountain that overlooked the valley below, and he liked to stop at his favorite spot. A high cliff, about 300 feet, that overlooked the valley. As he lay there on his stomach on this particular day, he looked down, and on a ledge about 30 feet below was a small brown dog. Joe looked at that dog and studied the ledge, wondered how he'd gotten there, because there was no way off of that ledge. He couldn't imagine how he had gotten there in the first place. Perhaps he was chasing a rabbit in the darkness, and the rabbit went off, and the dog tried to stop and got slowed just enough to land on this ledge, which was about 3 foot wide, but came to an end on either side. Now, as would come into the heart of any 13-year-old boy, Joe wanted to save that dog. He tried to imagine just how to do that. He thought of a ladder, but a ladder reaching 30 feet down to a 3 foot wide ledge. Even Joe could see that that was dangerous. He tried to imagine another way. Pretty soon he jumped on his bicycle and sped home, came back with a long length of clothesline rope, tied a noose in the end, and notched a stick so that he was able to keep that noose open, and tried to drop that noose down over the dog and get it over his head. But you know, that dog saw that noose coming and he didn't want it. He moved on down the ledge. Joe had to change positions and went down where the dog lay again and tried again. That dog moved back and forth. They moved all afternoon. But finally, as the sun was setting behind Joe's back, the face of the cliff getting darker, maybe the dog was just plain weary trying to escape. But the noose struck him just right to knock the stick out and fell over his head, and Joe pulled it tight and pulled that dog, gasping for breath, quickly, hand over hand, to the surface and loosed him. Dog was saved. I know the story is true because I read it in the junior guide back in the 60s. And my point is that man is like that little brown dog. Why would God save us? Why would God so love the world that He would give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Why? He loved us, yes. But why would He love us? We don't even love ourselves when we're honest. But why? Why did Joe want to save that little dog? Would you agree with me, the dog needed a Savior? And that's why Jesus came to die for us. It wasn't because we deserved it. It wasn't because we were attractive. It wasn't because we were virtuous. But we desperately needed a Savior. And God so loved. He provided. Now yesterday, as we talked about salvation, we reviewed the scripture where the scripture tells us there in John 17 that the secret to eternal life is knowing the Father. And if you want to know the Father, you have to know Him through the Son. We went on then and read 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. And there, the scripture tells us, he that has the Son has eternal life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have eternal life. The secret to eternal life is having Jesus. If you don't have Him, doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how many Bible studies you can give, you don't have eternal life. It's not salvation by information. It's salvation through a person who cares about us, who loves us, who is committed to us. He's committed His life to us. He's committed His eternal future to the human race. He is one with us and will always be one. There have been occasions when people talking about the Sabbath with me would say, well, you know, he was a Jew. And I tell them, he's still a Jew. Amen. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And He has become one with us in order to save us. And that saving of us lifts us in a whole new status, not because of us, but because of who He is. You ever wonder how one person dying can save millions of people? It's because of who the person is. Jesus, the Creator, died for His creation. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it puts it so plainly and so clearly. John 1, and reading here in verse 1. John begins his Gospel almost the same way that the book of Genesis begins. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who's the antecedent? The Word. He's the subject. All things were made by Him, by the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. How much does that include? And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. He that hath the Son not only has life, he has light. His life is transformed and changed and enlightened about the meaning of life and the joy of how to live. All of it comes through this experience of knowing Jesus. And the more you know Him, the sweeter it gets. Every day with Jesus, you told me what the rest of the chorus, what it says, sweeter than the day before. It gets better and better and better. You know, when those apostles first accepted Jesus, even before they were apostles, they had a false theology about what the Christ was supposed to do. They were sure He would set up an earthly kingdom, and therefore they would become the great men because They were the first believers. Sometimes we can imagine that ourselves. But there's only one who is great. That's Jesus. Only one in the entire church that is sinless. That's Jesus. And the Bible says He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing grace? You think about how He wants a relationship with us who are by our very nature sinful and selfish. You know, all sin is about selfishness. And when that old nature died that we talked about there in Romans 6 when we baptized, you remember? But we were buried with Him that the old man might be crucified and buried. It's in baptism. Who's the old man? Selfishness. And crucifixion, is that sudden death or slow death? Slow, painful, enduring, persistent death. We must persist in keeping self on the cross. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said, and follow me. Where did He take His cross? He took it to Calvary. When He got there, He gave Himself for us. We're giving ourselves to Jesus because we want Jesus to live in us all over again, don't we? That's what He's promised to do. So we have here the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Without Him, not anything made that was made. And down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, the Word, became flesh. He's one with us. He is fully man, yet still fully God. That's a mystery that I won't try to explain. I accept it by faith. And faith is the glue to the whole relationship. Not only the relationship we have with Jesus, but the relationship you have with anyone comes back to faith. Trusting. It's a mysterious thing to some people, but faith is not mysterious in the Scriptures. And it has nothing to do with how you feel. Feelings are fickle. Some days you have it, other days you haven't. I tell people, you don't even need faith as long as you feel like serving Jesus. It's when you don't feel like it that faith has to kick in. And you choose, you make a decision to trust Him in spite of your feelings. Every temptation that Satan brings against us comes through our emotions. We feel this way and we feel that way, but faith stabilizes us. Faith firms us up. Faith is simply a decision we make to put our confidence, to put our future, to put our expectations all on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything we know, everything we experience, everything that has to do with eternal life is about Jesus. And the more you know Him, the better it gets. It's all about Jesus. If you take your Bible and turn with me over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. And haven't we been blessed by the preaching that we've heard these last, this yesterday and Friday night and so forth? I was blessed. But here in Ephesians, the second chapter, it's a marvelous chapter, actually. And there's more than we will dig out on this morning. But notice here, verse 1, it says, "And And you, that's me and you, each one of us, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Is this just a little high, my volume here? Kind of, okay, I'm getting a little echo. Anywhere in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who do we call him? That's the devil, right? Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. We would say today, lifestyle, our habitual way of living. In times past, in the lust or desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature, our natural condition, the children of wrath, even as others. How many of us were in that situation? All. Even those born in the church? I can only say that many times those of us who are born in the church are at a disadvantage to those who aren't. Only in this sense, it's easy for us to take the gracious knowledge and blessings that God has given us from our youth, to take it for granted, not have gratitude and thankfulness. I know, I was raised in the church myself. But to whom much is given, much is what?
Required.
And I can remember in my teenage years being attracted to various activities my friends were doing that were against the rules in our family. What would it be like to do this and that? You know, we're all born legalists. Our natural condition at birth is that of a legalist. We talk about legalism in the church. It's not just in the Seventh-day Adventist church. It's in every other denomination too. Because we're born that way. When I was young, I learned to obey my parents because I was afraid of the consequences. That's not a motivation of love. It's a motivation of being afraid to have your own way. Of course, did my best to insist on it, as every child. But when I became a teenager, what restrained me the most was not the fear of the consequences, but the love I knew my Father had for me. It would break his heart if I did this or that. I loved him before I loved God in the same sense. But I think we go through the same sequence ourselves in our Christian experience. Many times we first accept Jesus because we are afraid to burn. We're afraid of the consequences. That's not a bad motive, by the way. It just won't last. Fear doesn't last. We become adjusted to it. But now love, that gets better all the time. Gets stronger all the time. It's the motive by which in our relationship with Jesus, it gets sweeter all the time. Because I know Jesus loves me. I learned that in cradle roll. How about you? Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Well, so did Mom and Dad. And so did others confirm that truth. But as you go on here in this passage, It's not about us. It's about what God has done about it. Notice verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, like the little brown dog, hath quickened us together with Christ." Quickened means what again? Made alive. Made us alive with Christ. "By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together." Together with who now? With Jesus. All right. "When He was raised up, we were raised with Him. Hath raised us up together." Now watch this, verse 6. "And made us sit together." Together with who? With Jesus. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As far as the Father's concerned, we're already there in Christ. Because the Father has accepted Jesus, He's accepted all who have faith in Jesus. Amen. It's like we're already there. Eternal life begins the moment we receive Jesus as our Savior. Oh, I know, we might sleep a little while, but the eternal life is there. Amen. Because we've hid our life in Christ. So that when He appears, we shall appear with Him. Amen. He wakes us up. It's a wonderful day. You've got loved ones and friends you're planning to meet that day, aren't you? Yeah, I'm planning to meet my dad as well. Anyway, as you look at this truth, it says it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did He do all that? Verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We need a Savior. Amen. And He in mercy has shown us kindness in giving us Jesus. "For by grace are ye saved through" what? "That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even faith is God's gift to us. We couldn't even believe without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. It's like Jesus says in John 6, He says, "No man can come except the Father draw him." Many people make a terrible mistake thinking that at some future time they can do it. No, that's dangerous. Now is the day of salvation. When God is drawing our hearts, is the right time to respond and say yes to His claims in our life. But grace and faith, what saves us? Is it faith or grace? "By grace are ye saved through faith." It's like here in West Virginia, I've noticed from just a few conversations that some of you have gardens. How many have a garden? All right, quite a few of you. Now, in the summertime, do you have to water the garden? Even in West Virginia? If you were in Texas or Oklahoma, there would be a big yes. But if you're going to have to water the garden, would you rather take it by the bucketful or stretch a hose out to it? You'd rather have the hose, is that right? Now the hose can lay out there all summer long and the garden will die. Unless water's coming through it. Jesus used water to represent grace. The water of life. He is that water. He's the source of life, the source of graciousness. Faith is the garden hose. Grace comes through that connection with Jesus as we trust in Him and look to Him day by day. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There will not be a single self-boaster in heaven. There'll be a lot of Jesus boasters. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it for us. And as you read here a little further, there are still some works there. Notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The situation, however, is if the good works are there, who's doing them? Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not us who are doing it. It's Jesus who is working that transformation, that change. And we should be praising Him and glorifying Him and not in any way looking to self and to ourselves in that process. And in this faith, if you turn to Hebrews 11, interesting statement there. Hebrews 11th chapter, the great faith chapter, as we call it, the family of faith, many of them being listed here. Notice verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. God exists. And that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him once in a while. Oh, that's persistence, is that right? Diligently seek Him. Not just once in a while, but persistently and constantly seeking Him. And faith is a marvelous thing to have. Where did we get it? It's the gift of God as well. Everything is about God. It's about Jesus and all that God provides through Him. And the Holy Spirit, by the way. The Holy Spirit is the Father drawing us. And Jesus has promised us that Holy Spirit. Now, there is the power of the Spirit that draws us in the first place, but that's not the same as being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Would you rather be possessed by the devil or possessed by the Holy Spirit? You have to enter the covenant to be possessed. You know, people choose to live with each other without getting married. Would you agree with me? It's a better marriage or experience to be committed to one another. And that's what takes place in the marriage ceremony, is that it's a commitment ceremony where they make certain vows. They say, I do. I have a person right now I'm working with in my church back in Oklahoma that has been learning about salvation, been learning many, many things, but doesn't want to make a commitment to the church. Doesn't want to make commitments. I said, well, you're married. You made a commitment there, didn't you? Yeah. Well, how about a commitment to Jesus? The church is His body. Yeah, well, you're not quite ready to do it. It's pretty hard to be married without having made a commitment. Now, I know there's lots of people that want to question whether that commitment should last. Divorce comes from those situations. But that's not commitment. Jesus Himself said that offenses would come. But what is the relationship we have with each other? Have we learned commitment through our relationship with Jesus? My wife called me this morning. congratulated me for Father's Day. But I really ought to be congratulating her on Father's Day. How about that? Yeah. It comes through the commitment to have the blessing of three children is a great, marvelous blessing. Especially if they're in Christ. And we pray for that. And we still pray for that, even though they are in Christ. Thankful to say they're all active in the church. But they don't have to be. A lot of our children aren't. Keep praying. Sometimes all you can do is love them. And in loving them, you're taking God's part. Because God loves sinners. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. If it finally dawns on us, He's been good to us. Nonetheless, we can see then that it's important to have faith, and faith is a decision. And it's impossible to please God without making that commitment to trust Him. So Jesus, our Savior, the one who is eternal, is the one who's made the promise not only to take away our sins, but to also live with us day by day. Because you agreed with me yesterday morning that most people, when they get married, plan to live together. Is that right? And in that experience, they come to know each other better. Now, I love my wife when I said I do. But I love her better today. And the more I know her, and I'm still learning to know her after 50 years with her, it gets better. That's God's design. And you have to invest in each other to do that. Isn't that true? You have to invest in each other. You have to invest time. You have to invest consideration, thoughtfulness. And love is not about what you get. It's about the privilege of giving. God so loved the world that He, what was that next word?
Gave.
Love is not what you get, it's what you give. And God gains personal satisfaction in having given Himself to us, even though we're unworthy of that. It's just the kind of God He is. That's why 1 John tells us that God is love. Another statement He says, and this is love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us. God's persistence in His love ultimately is the cause for having reached our hearts. He loves us. He cares about us. He nurtures us. And have you allowed, as Ellen White tells us we should, have you allowed yourself to dwell upon the scenes of Calvary? What it cost Jesus. But it wasn't just Calvary. It was all the way through life itself. I mean, from the time He was born. The endurance of living among us. You know, Jesus didn't have the defenses that we have. He was sinless from the very start. You know, in our self-defensiveness, we hear about 100 people over here that were killed by this bomber who has destroyed himself in the process of killing others. That's a very common way these days. Terrorism, we call it. People coming into our midst. That can happen in the church sometimes, by the way. From a spiritual standpoint. But don't ever let it discourage you. from trusting Jesus. Nonetheless, you think about the tragedies that happen around us, and we have self-defenses. We don't let it get too close to us. We may say, well, that's too bad, but it didn't happen to me. It didn't happen to my loved ones. And we move on in life. I don't think Jesus had those defenses. Every hurting person around him hurt him. Every person who had sickness affected him. Ellen White tells us he would go through villages and whole villages would be healed. What a wonderful thing when Jesus comes. Because when Jesus comes into our life, there's a healing that happens, isn't there? I'm not just talking about physical healing, although certainly that's illustrated in the Gospels over and over and still is in our lives today. But people still suffer. People go through some very difficult things. Painful suffering. And people often say, well, why is this happening to me? Well, why not happen to you? It's happening to other people. We live here. If God answered the prayer for healing of every saint that ever lived, none of them would ever have died. But ultimately, if Jesus doesn't come, death will capture all of us. Every one of us in this room will die if Jesus doesn't come first, including the babies. That's what history shows us. Yes, it's asleep. And death is not hard on those who die. It's hard on those who live without the ones that they love. That separation, that tearing of the flesh, that pain of loss. And yet all of these things, the sickness, the tragedies, the difficulties we go through, are all a means by which we come or can come to know Jesus better. The question comes, how do we know this Jesus? We know him through the scriptures, and we study and should study. We know him through prayer and sharing our life with him on a daily basis. But is pain and difficulty a part of that? And every time you experience it, don't you have to reaffirm your trust in Jesus? And say, Jesus, I trust you even with this. You see, we learn faith in Jesus on the journey with Jesus. Through the life experiences we have with Jesus. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if the difficult things are coming, they're coming to us with Jesus. Not apart from Jesus. The devil cannot do anything to us without Christ's permission. Now that's hard to accept sometimes. You ever have anyone lie about you? I've had people lie about me. Tell some terrible things about me. Just absolutely aren't true. But I say to myself, they told worse lies about Jesus and still are. Should that be allowed to become a point of discouragement? No. You see, whatever happens in life, there's a spiritual lesson we can gain from it if we choose to trust Jesus with whatever's going on. It's how we come to know Him. We know Him through the pain as well as through the pleasures we experience with Him. It's about life with Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus. Yes, and it's about sharing Jesus. If you eat all the time, which I and many others have likened unto reading Scripture, and if you pray all the time, which I and others, including Ellen White, likens unto prayer, you can become a spiritually fat and flabby Christian. Unless you exercise with Christ. Amen. That means you have to walk. Does the Bible talk about walking with Jesus? Amen. And part of the walk is not just to talk, but it's living life with Christ through faith, trusting Him day by day in all the things that happen. And He's worthy of that trust because He is faithful to us. When I was turning 18, the last day that I was 17, our family was involved in a tragic auto accident. One of my sisters driving, we were coming back from Michigan where our family roots were. Both my father and my mother grew up in that state. And we had been visiting an aunt who had terminal cancer. And it was Christmas time, and we were on the way back to Texas, the last day of the year, 1956. We'd been out of the snow and the ice for miles. They're in Indiana, and they're in Lafayette. And my sister, Dad had stopped to buy fuel, and my sister offered to drive, and Dad thought it would be safe, and he let her drive. And as we were leaving town, she entered into a patch of black ice. Couldn't even see it on the road. It was so thin. The shadow of an aluminum factory on the right. The sun was just beginning to rise and hadn't struck the road yet. And she lost control and overcorrected and so forth, and we spun into the traffic coming from the other way. The point of impact was where Dad was sitting in the back seat on the right. He had internal injuries. Didn't die instantly. I was the only one in the family that wasn't hospitalized. Mom had her pelvis broken in 3 places. She's still alive, by the way. She's 99. But Dad died as a result of those injuries. Chest specialist was called in. I begged him to do surgery immediately. I'd had a couple years of first aid training, and I knew there was internal injuries that had to be corrected. But it was a day before New Year's, and he had friends and family and didn't want to take the time for such a surgery. Called my uncle, who was a physician in Lansing, and begged him to come. But, you know, how could you interfere with another doctor in a strange town? They did what they could. Dad lived for 24 hours, gasping every breath he took. And finally, the next morning on New Year's Day, they took him into surgery. I came in that morning before surgery, and Dad was still conscious enough to say to me, "Well, son, it's not a very happy birthday for you, is it? My birthday is on January 1. And I had to admit to him it wasn't. State trooper came in, offered to take me down to the junkyard and help me get the family's possessions out of the car. So I was away when the physician came in and decided to take Dad to emergency surgery. But Dad had already told me he was praying for God's deliverance. He went into surgery, but he did not survive the surgery. When Jesus comes, it'll appear to my father that Jesus' second coming came during his surgery, because the dead know not anything, and he hasn't regained consciousness since. I don't think he'll complain. But I did. I felt pretty bad about it. It was a crisis of faith for me. Why would God let that happen to him? Wonderful Christian man, faithful minister of God, I can testify, grew up in his home. People would ask me, "Well, why would God let that happen? Was his guardian angel asleep?" And by faith, I had to choose to trust God anyway, because I didn't have all the answers. I still don't have all the answers. I know that God has saved me many times in my life, and God had saved my father many times. But faith is a decision to trust God even when we don't have the answers. And he deserves to be trusted, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die a terrible death on the cross for my sins, that I might live with him for eternity. You can trust a God who would die for you, even in the most difficult circumstances of life. I'm thankful for a God like that. He deserves our praise, doesn't he? And our thankfulness, because death is only asleep. And one of these days, God's great family reunion day is coming. And we'll see each other face to face. And the one who died to make it possible, he'll be the one that we'll surround and praise and thank him. Not only that day, but every day we live. Shouldn't we get started? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being the kind of God you are. A God who loves. Yes, omnipotent, powerful. A God who can do anything. A God who has created everything we see, not only here but in the universe. And you gave this one who is the Word, without whom anything has ever come into existence. Father, thank you. It's beyond our comprehension. But thank you for what we comprehend. And teach us more of your love, so that we can love you more. Because in knowing you,
is the joy of life. While every head is bowed, every day eyes closed, how many would say, Jesus, help me to love you today more than I've ever loved you before, because you're a God I can trust in Jesus. If that's your desire, we lift your hand to Him. Father, by this simple act, we say yes to your claims in our life, trusting you, choosing to put confidence in you in our life, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.